In this series, we're learning who the devil is, how he operates, and what his tactics and goals are, so that we can be prepared for his attacks on us. To be prepared, we want to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. I hope you've been enjoying Bible Threads. If so, I want to invite you to check out our other podcasts. We have 7 more podcasts, all from Time of Grace, something for everyone. I promise you, you'll never be in short supply when it comes to strengthening your walk with God. Just go to timeofgrace.org/podcasts or check out the episode notes for all of our podcasts. The Bible is incredibly interconnected with threads that run through it from beginning to end. In this podcast, I will uncover these threads, help you dig deeper into God's truth, and inspire you to live your life with greater confidence and joy. Welcome to Bible Threads with me, Dr. Bruce Becker. The war zone we are entering today involves a man by the name of Job in a book of the Bible by the same name. As we open the book of Job to chapter 1, we find Job squarely in the devil's crosshairs. Job finds himself in an unwanted war zone. Let's start with some background information and answer the who, what, when, and where questions. However, not necessarily in that order. Let's start with the where. The first verse of the book of Job answers the where. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. But where was the land of Uz? The land of Uz is mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament, so we have a pretty good idea where it was. One key reference is found in the book of Lamentations, authored by the prophet Jeremiah. He wrote, "Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz." Now, the country of Edom was located directly south of the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham. So, based upon this and other references that suggest it also encompassed the countries of Moab and Ammon, the expression "land of Uz" was applied to a wider area of real estate to the south and east of the promised land. So, what do we know about Job? The opening verses of the book tell us Job was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. The author of the book, and by the way, we don't know who wrote the book or even when it was written. Anyway. The author identifies 4 qualities of Job: blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. The Hebrew word for blameless means to be complete or without blame, or it can refer to a person of integrity. Job was a respected individual. The word translated as upright means straight or right or righteous. Later, we read how the Lord defended how Job was upright, righteous. And Job feared God. The Hebrew word for God here is Elohim, the powerful, universal creator God. Job feared him, held him in high regard, and revered him. Fourthly, Job shunned evil. Literally, he turned aside from evil. He avoided it. Job was also married and had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And finally, Job was a wealthy man who was considered to be the greatest man in that part of the world at that time. The biblical author also tells us about Job's faith life. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. So Job was a man of faith and, in a patriarchal sense, watched over the faith lives of others. These opening five verses of chapter 1 are considered a prologue that gives us some background information into Job's life. What happens next gives us some insight into the supernatural spirit world. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. Now recall from our last episode that the word translated as angels in English is the Hebrew phrase sons of God, sons of Elohim. Here the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, before Yahweh. Perhaps this is a good time to talk a bit about the difference between the two most common names for God in the Old Testament, Elohim and Yahweh, and what they mean when they are paired together. Again, Elohim is translated in our Bibles as God, and Yahweh is translated as Lord in small caps. We first find these two names in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. In Genesis 1, only Elohim is used for God when he created the universe. Elohim is the creator God. He is the universal God. Yahweh, on the other hand, is the name of the covenant God, the God of grace and forgiveness. Also in the Old Testament, Yahweh was the name of Israel's God in contrast with the gods of Israel's enemies like Baal or Asherah or Moloch. And already in Genesis chapter 2, we find both names used together, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. So from the beginning, the Bible makes it clear that only Yahweh is Elohim. The Lord is God. The psalmist described this truth beautifully in Psalm 100. He wrote, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." The Lord is God. Yahweh is Elohim. Now back to the book of Job. When the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves to the Lord, to Yahweh. And on this occasion, Satan came with them, and as the Hebrew text states, stood among the other angels. He mixed right in. In this series, we've been exclusively talking about the devil showing up on the pages of the Bible. Now we meet Satan, more precisely, the Satan. You see, there's a definite article before Satan's name in the Hebrew text. The definite article indicates that the word Satan was a title, not a personal name. The presence of the definite article also indicates that the Satan was different or unique from the other sons of God. Having the definite article used with the word Satan does not only occur in Job chapter 1. For in Genesis 3, the devil is identified as the serpent at the temptation of Adam and Eve. Then in the book of Revelation, we read about a war in which the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called devil, or the Satan, who leads the whole world astray. In this verse, the devil is equated with the Satan, along with being described as a great dragon. The devil and Satan are one and the same. By the way, we'll explore Revelation chapter 12 in detail in a future episode of Warzone. The word for Satan in Hebrew means adversary or accuser. And as this account unfolds, we'll see how the devil lived up to his title of the Satan. So, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. It seems clear that Satan showing up before the Lord God was not typical. That's indicated by the Lord asking him from where he had come. Satan's response was that he had been roaming the earth. Now, does that ring a bell? The Apostle Peter may have had Satan's words in mind when he wrote in his first letter, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." That's what the devil does. He roams the earth looking for people he can destroy. This brings up an interesting point or two. The fact that the devil roams the earth going back and forth on it reinforces the truth that the devil is not omnipresent. In other words, not present everywhere at the same time. That's different than our God, because he is present everywhere at the same time. The devil isn't. He is a finite being. He also isn't all-knowing. These two truths about the devil may be the inspiration for the old Irish saying, "May you be in heaven a half hour before the devil knows you're dead." Now, before we get too comfortable with the devil's spatial limitations, we need to remember that the devil has an army of demons at his service. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Christians living in Ephesus, described what every Christian needs to be keenly aware of. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The devil and his demons may have space and time limitations, but they constantly roam the earth looking to destroy people's lives, you and me included. After Satan answered the Lord's question about where he had come from, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." What the Lord said about Job is significant. He called Job his servant, blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Although Job's faith would waver in the future because of the attacks of Satan, he remained a man of faith and a servant of the Lord God his entire life. Again, what does the title Satan mean? Accuser. And here comes Satan's first two accusations. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land." Satan accused Job of fearing God only because he had it so good in life. Then Satan accused God of protecting Job and blessing him. "You've put a hedge around him, protecting him from the calamities that other people experience. You've spoiled him. Of course he's going to fear you." Then Satan continued with a challenge. "But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord God accepted Satan's challenge. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. In the Lord's response, there's a key point about what the devil can do and what he can't do. The devil can only do what the Lord God permits him to do. Now, there may not be any significance to it, but I find it interesting that in this discourse, Satan referred to God only as Elohim and not as Yahweh. Do you think there's any significance to this? Perhaps it was that Satan had no choice but to acknowledge the God of the universe, Elohim. But did he refuse to acknowledge Yahweh as the God of love and mercy? Don't know. What do you think? The Lord granted Satan limited permission to put Job to the test. Keep in mind, this was to determine if Job would curse God if he lost everything that he possessed. And it's clear that Satan didn't hold back in his vicious attacks on Job and his household. We learn about four disasters that Satan brought upon Job through the voices of four messengers who reported back to Job what had happened. And get this, all four disasters occurred on the same day. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." The Sabaeans are believed to have originated in the land of Sheba, in either Ethiopia or across the Red Sea in what today is the country of Yemen, both a long way from the land of Uz. This raiding party took all of Job's oxen and donkeys and killed the servants tending them. While this messenger was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." When we think of fire that fell from heaven, we can't help but think of what destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and burning sulfur. This fire destroyed all of Job's sheep and servants tending them. While this messenger was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." The Chaldeans were a people from the east, again, a long distance from Uz. They were known for their cruelty. The prophet Habakkuk records the Lord God's assessment of the Chaldeans, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. The Chaldeans took all of Job's camels and killed the servants tending them. And while this messenger was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Not only did Job lose all of his flocks and herds and servants, he lost his 10 children, all at the hands of Satan. So were these tragedies brought upon Job by Satan enough to cause Job to curse the Lord? No. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Despite losing his life's possessions, Job did not curse the Lord. Satan lost the challenge. But he didn't stop there. On another day, the angels, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." This last statement of the Lord is insightful. "You, Satan, incited me against Job to ruin him without any reason." The word translated as ruin literally means to swallow up or to destroy. It's the same word used to describe the prophet Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Satan had attempted to persuade the Lord God to destroy Job, even though he had done nothing wrong. Now, that's a characteristic of Satan that we don't want to overlook. Satan doesn't care whether we are innocent or guilty. He just wants to destroy us. To the Lord's response, Satan replied, "Skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life." With these words, Satan accused Job of being selfish and self-centered. He accused Job of being willing to lose all of his possessions and even his children as long as he still had his own life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. We don't know exactly what the sores were that covered Job's entire body. Some have suggested elephantiasis, which manifests itself in the swelling of the limbs and discoloring scabbing of the skin. Whatever the condition, it was painful, with skin ulcers covering him from head to toe. Satan was responsible for Job's misery. He wanted Job to suffer greatly with the hope that Job would curse God. Yet Job did not curse God. Did you ever wonder why Satan had Job's children killed but not Job's wife? The reason may possibly be revealed in her words to Job. It seems that Satan had a use for her in his attack on Job. Satan used her to challenge Job's attitude toward God. And Satan used her to encourage Job to curse God and die. Satan will use whatever means possible to destroy God's people. There is so much more we could talk about in the book of Job. In chapters 2 through 37, Job's friends dialogue with Job about the reasons why he is suffering. For the most part, they concluded that Job must have done something wrong, and now God was punishing him. And Job vigorously maintained his integrity and wanted to have his day in court with the Lord, as though he was an equal with the Lord. Not smart. In chapters 38 to 41, the Lord God pummels Job with questions that demonstrate that God is God and Job is not. In doing so, the Lord called Job to repentance, and he did. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you will answer me.' My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job repented of his arrogant attitude, prayed for his friends, and then the Lord God blessed the latter part of Job's life with more than he had originally been blessed. There are two big ideas that we want to take away from this war zone. First, the Satan seeks to devour us and will use whatever tactics he has at his disposal. And second, we can trust God under all circumstances. We trust God because we don't understand all that he knows and all that he is planning to accomplish for our good and the good of his kingdom. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 18, "As for God, his way perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Now those are words to live by. As we wrap up today, I want to tell you about a book that I co-authored with Pastor Mike, Time of Grace's lead speaker. It's a book about Job's life and what it means for us. It's entitled, When Life Hurts, How to See Through Suffering. If you're interested in it, go to timeofgrace.org, go to the store, and get your copy today. Warzone, Job in the Crosshairs. In our next episode, we'll enter a war zone that involved Satan's assault on King David. If you have any comments or questions regarding this episode, I'd love to hear from you. Just email me at bruce@timeofgrace.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.